Good morning. It is my great pleasure to stand before you now and prepare to study the Bible with you. I'm so thankful that, that you're here, so I want to say with all sincerity, thank you for being here today. What a blessing to pray together and sing together, and now to get to consider a few ideas from the Word of God as we read what He has shared with us and think about these things. Over the last several weeks on Sunday morning, as we've studied together, we've been thinking about what it means to stand in awe of God. In Psalm 22, verse 23, the Bible says, "You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify Him and stand in awe of Him, all you offspring of Israel." The idea is this: when you come to know God, when you come to understand who He is, what He's about, what He expects, when you just come to understand what's been shared with us about God, you'll stand in awe of Him. You'll be amazed by who He is. You'll be awestruck. Now, oftentimes, as we think about this idea as revealed in Scripture, we think about the fact that He's powerful and He's all wise and these kinds of things. And that's what puts us in a place of awe. Wow, think about His staggering power. Wow. What we're going to think about today is different. What we're going to think about today is we're going to find out that our God is so faithful that we should be in awe of Him. Here's this all-powerful, all-knowing being, the one true and living God. Nothing escapes His sight. Nothing is beyond His power. And yet the Bible, over and not just once or twice, not just a handful of times, the Bible over and over and over communicates to us that God is faithful. Sort of like what we just read in the 89th Psalm. The psalmist there is ready to just fall before God and worship Him. And part of why he's so impressed, part of why he's awestruck, is because he's thinking about the way that God has been faithful to him and the nation of Israel. He says, "Your faithfulness just fills up the skies. You're so faithful and I'm so amazed." And that's the way that you and I should feel. You and I should, when we're having this discussion of what God is like, we should be able to move beyond just thinking about His power and His wisdom and these kinds of things. The fact that He's repeatedly referred to as faithful ought to get our attention. Don't you consider, and I wonder myself, why is it that I don't dwell more often on God's faithfulness? Why is it I don't think more often about it? Why is it when I think of God, I just think about His power and His might, His glory? Don't you consider faithfulness to be a positive quality? I mean, I know when I'm dealing with people and, you know, trying to make connections with people, one of the things that makes me love people and be devoted to them is the way they're faithful to me. When I know that I can count on them, when I can mess up and I can be embarrassed and I can do, and they're going to still be connected to me and want to be identified with me, stand by me. Then you know you've got something when somebody seeks to be faithful to you. And then when you show that kind of faithfulness to others, when you show them, regardless of what you do, I'm going to remain faithful to you, that draws them to you, doesn't it? Faithfulness is a very special kind of thing that we really value in others, but we don't give enough attention to that fact that what the Bible says, that's what God is like. So it's an idea that should be understood. It's an idea that should be celebrated. And we're going to do our very, very best to just kind of introduce the idea today so that we can take it away from here and grow with it and be ever more impressed that our God is faithful. This is what it says. We're going to look at we're going to read this passage in a moment in Deuteronomy 7. And among other things, in Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, it says, "He is the faithful God who keeps His covenant." Keeps that covenant to a thousand generations. We're going to try and accomplish a couple of different things today. We're going to try and answer these questions. What does it mean to say that God is faithful? That's sort of one part of it. What does it mean to say God's faithful? Because we can understand that when we're talking about each other. I can understand what it means to say my wife is faithful, or I'm faithful to my wife, or I can understand what it means to say I've got a faithful friend. But what does it mean to say God is faithful? So that's one thing we're going to try and accomplish. But then also we're going to try and say, well, okay, if I finally come to understand what it means to say God is faithful, how's that make a practical difference to me? How's that going to apply to my life? What can I do with that? How can that make me be a different person and more like Jesus? So what does it mean to say God's faithful, and what does it mean to me? So let's start with this. Let's start with what it means to be faithful. I would suggest there's maybe really one kind of idea that we really latch onto, but I wanted to break this up into three places, three ideas, what it means to be faithful. One idea of what it means to be faithful would be this. We would say that you're being true to the original. So we're going to consider the idea of, if we say it's a true to the original kind of faithfulness, it's like a faithful representation of the original. I'm thinking here like in artwork kinds of terms. That if you look at a painting or a sculpture that has been done by someone else, not the master. So Michelangelo has done something and then someone else comes along. Da Vinci has done something and someone else comes along. And you look at, you compare the two, you would say, that's a pretty faithful rendering. You've done a good job. It looks like the original. You've used the same techniques as the original. So your artwork is a faithful representation of the original one. You've been true to the original. So how could it be, if that's what it is, if it's faithfulness is being true to the original, how does God fit that category? Well, the Bible says that very thing. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. God is faithful or true to the original by being true to himself. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, and we often are, if we rebel and ignore and just do our own thing, if we are faithless, he's faithful. But then why is he faithful? Look at the next line here. If we're faithless, he remains faithful because he can't deny himself. That's who he is. He is the faithful, true and living God. He is the faithful one. So even when we've been faithless, he remains faithful because that's who he is. He remains true to the original. He remains true to himself. He's always going to be true to the original. No matter what anyone else is doing, no matter how his creation may be acting towards him, he remains faithful. And that ought to put you in a place of awe. That ought to put you in a place of being impressed. Even when we're faithless, he remains faithful because he can't deny himself. He remains true to who he is. But what about us? Can it be said of us that we are in turn true to the original? Are we faithful representations of the original? Are we faithful representations of Jesus the Christ? We're supposed to be. Ephesians 5:1, imitate the Father. In other words, he says, in order for you to be faithful, you've got to be true to the original. You've got to be a faithful representation of the original. Imitate the Father. But he continues. And I would say it this way, that a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, if that's what I'm going to describe myself as, and I think that's what we would all want to do, who are you? Well, I'm a faithful follower of Jesus. Oh, so you're true to the original. You're a faithful representation of Jesus the Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 18, it says, as surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not just been yes or no. In other words, this is what Paul's saying in 2 Corinthians 1. When I tell you the truth, and when I give you my word, I'm going to keep my word to my very best of my ability so that when I've told you, yes, that's the way it is, or no, that's not the way it is, you can believe it because I'm trying to be like God. And God's faithful. When he makes a call, when he makes a claim, when he makes a promise, he keeps it. He's faithful. And so he says, as God is faithful, my yes is yes and my no is no. See the way that works? I'm trying to be true to the original, Paul says. And so that's what you and I are to be doing as well. In all facets of our life, we're to be true to the original. We're to be faithful representations of Jesus. That's why Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5:16, we're to let our light shine before men so that what? They can give glory to the Father. That only works when we are faithful representations of who Jesus is. Otherwise, how can they know the Father? How can they know what God's like if we're not showing them Jesus? So we have to be faithful representations of Jesus so that others can glorify the Lord. It means to be faithful. It means to be true to the original. Next is this idea. To be faithful just means to be loyal. I think that's maybe, in my mind, that's the way I most commonly think of the term faithfulness. Loyalty. To continue to stand with, to continue to stand up for, to continue to stand by one's side. And that's why the sort of the marriage imagery is one that comes to my mind readily when I hear the term faithfulness. Loyalty. Keeping promises. That's part of what a wedding ceremony is about, isn't it? You got legal things you've got to do, but a wedding ceremony is about making this promise. I promise to be faithful to you. You know, the traditional lines, you know, as long as we both shall live, till death do us part. Good times, bad times, I promise to be faithful to you. I promise to be loyal. I promise to keep choosing you every single day, every single circumstance. I'm going to be loyal to you. Well, that's what God says he does for us. Look at a place like 1 Thessalonians 5. In 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning at verse 23, the Bible says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Because listen to this, "He who calls you is faithful. He will do it." He can be counted on to do what he promised to do. If he says, this is the way you'll be saved, and this is what I'll do when you obey, if this, he can be counted on to keep his promises. He's the mediator who stands by our side, 1 Timothy 2:5. He can be counted on to be there. He's the father who longingly and lovingly awaits for his son to return. That's Luke 15, verse 20. Remember it says, he saw from a great distance, he saw from far off that his son was coming, and the father ran out to meet him. The father faithfully waited. He was loyal to the son, waiting for him to come back. And when he did, he celebrated as if the dead had been brought to life, the lost had been found. The Bible says the Lord keeps his promises because he is the ultimate, the perfection of loyalty. But what about us? Are we loyal to him? Do we stand up for him? Do we protect his name? Do we stand with him even when the pressure is there to oppose him? As that's a very common thing in this day and age, in this culture, it is the common idea to seek to get as many as possible to stand against the ways and the truth of the Lord. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians 3. I want to read several lines here. 2 Thessalonians 3. And I want you to note, as we read these lines together, be putting, making the connection between, here's what God is like, here's promises God has made, so what about me? If God expects this and God promises this, what am I doing? How am I living? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For note this, because not all have faith." And what is the draw? What's the problem when others around us don't have faith? Is it just real easy? "Well, none of you have faith, and you're all my closest friends. None of you have faith, you're all my neighbors. It's going to be really easy for me to just to show you all how wrong you are." No, when others don't have faith and those that are around us don't have faith, it makes it hard, makes it a challenge. And so here's his call. Not all have faith. Look at verse 3. "But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one." And so since that's the way the Lord is, no matter what others are doing around you, others don't have faith, but the Lord's faithful to you. And so verse 4, "We have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command, that you'll keep on being loyal to the Lord, you'll keep on being faithful to the Lord, even when others around you are faithless. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ." When we obeyed the gospel, we made a promise. When we were washed in that watery grave, when we were plunged into that tomb and brought up out of that watery grave, we made a promise. We promised to be true to the Lord to the exclusion of all others. So have we remained loyal to him? Ask yourself that. Have we been faithful to the one who's been loyal to us? Well, then there's this. To be faithful also means to refuse to give in. So often it's tempting to give in when the circumstances are difficult, you know, suffer some, be injured some, be put down some, and then it's easy just to give up. Suffer a little bit, well, just find a different path. Find the path of least resistance. The suffering of Jesus, I want you to consider that. Brother Billy Joe, in his prayer a moment ago, alluded to and mentioned the cross and our remembrance of the suffering that he went through. I want you to think about the fact that the suffering of Jesus is the perfect example of divine faithfulness. When Jesus was mocked, when he was spit on, when he was taunted, when he was whipped and beaten with rods, when he was finally hung on a cross to die in agony and humiliation, we know. He says himself, he could have called legions of angels to rescue him from that. We sometimes sing, he could have called 10,000 angels. But he went through with it. He didn't call those 10,000 angels. He remained faithful to the Father, and he remained faithful to us. I want you to think of it this way. As Jesus hung there on the cross, rather than calling down 10,000 angels, he remained faithful to you. He offered you something different. He refused to give in so that you might have hope. This is why in Revelation 1:5 and Revelation 3:14, Jesus the Christ is called the true and faithful witness. He didn't give in. He went ahead and went to the cross. He went ahead and endured that humiliation. He's the faithful witness. That's why in Revelation 19, verse 11, Jesus' name is faithful and true. He is the faithful one. So what about us? Do we remain faithful to him even when we suffer? We're called to. Revelation 20, verse 10, remember it says there in Revelation 20, 10, the second half of that verse, be faithful even unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. He calls us to be faithful. 1 Peter 4:19, listen to this, 1 Peter 4:19. Let those who suffer according to God's will, so you go through something hard, you suffer because you're a Christian, so let those suffer according to God's will, entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. Entrust your soul to a faithful Creator while doing good. God's faithful, so you be faithful. Then there's Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. So be faithful. Keep on going through what is hard. Keep on doing what is right, no matter what else is going on. Why? Hebrews 10:23. For he who promised is faithful. Are you getting a pattern here? Here we've been up here about 15 minutes, and I've said the word faithful over and over and over again because the Bible says God is faithful over and over and over again. And the Bible connects the dots saying, because God's faithful, you ought to be different. I think God's sending us a message. We know what it means to be faithful. Now the question is, we know that's what God is. Are we? So let's think about this. I want you to see two examples just really quick. Some examples of God's faithfulness, sort of what you might think about it this way, both sides of the coin. One positive, exciting, wonderful example, the example of the restoration of Israel. If you go to Deuteronomy 7, here's what's happening. Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 11, but particularly Deuteronomy 7, 9. Let me turn over there and we can read that together. We've looked at Deuteronomy 7, 9. We had that in front of us a minute ago. But in Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 11, God's going to say to his people, I'm putting a circumstance and a situation in front of you. I'm going to promise you that I'm going to bring you into the land of Canaan. I promise you I'm going to take you to the land flowing with milk and honey. I promise you I'm bringing you to the promised land. See Deuteronomy 7, 9. Know therefore the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and those who keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Here's the point. God says, look, I'm faithful to keep all of my promises. And I'm going to go all the way back to Genesis 15, verses 18 through 21. You want to make note of that? Genesis 15, 18 to 21. That's when God told Abram, I'm going to give you this land. He even gives him the boundaries. I'm going to give you and your people this land. Here's my promise from me to you. I'm giving you the land flowing with milk and honey. Now, that's going to take a little while. The people are going to go and find themselves as slaves in Egypt. They're going to spend some 400 years in bondage in Egypt. But then finally, the appropriate time, the time befitting God's time frame, is going to finally appear. And that's where we read about here in Deuteronomy 7. God keeps his promise. He says, remember all those centuries ago I promised Abram that I'd bring you into the promised land. Well, I'm a God who's faithful. Here we go. I'm about to bring you into the promised land because that's what I am. When I make a promise, I keep it. I'm faithful. I keep my promises. Now, it may not be the way that you would have chosen. It may not be on your time frame, but God is faithful, and what he does is he restores. He lifts up. He exalts. And we should be so thankful. But let's take the other side of the coin into consideration. God's also faithful not only in his promises to restore and lift up, he's faithful in his promises to give the land. He's also faithful in his promises to take away. Deuteronomy 28, verses 58 to 64. You might also look at Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 20. And God says this in just crystal clear language. I'm taking you into the land, but if you rebel against me, I'll take you out. That's a promise from the faithful God. And then you go and you read a passage like 2 Chronicles 36. And in 2 Chronicles 36, beginning at verse 14, we see God pulling the people out. We see God sending Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon in and just destroying everything and taking people captive. It's because he's faithful. He said, I promise that if you rebel, I'll destroy. And so when God makes any promise, a promise to lift up and exalt, he'll keep it. A promise to cast out and destroy, he'll keep it. So you and I need to recognize that our God is a God who says, if I say this or if I say that, we can know that it's true. Now, quickly, in just a few moments, we'll run through several things here and consider the ways that our lives should be changed, specific ways that our thinking and our acting should be changed based upon the fact that we recognize God is absolutely faithful to us even when we've not deserved it. Let's start with this. If God is faithful, and if I truly believe that God is faithful to me, if I truly believe that he's the one who keeps every promise, then I should have the confidence to finally believe those promises. Like we read a little bit ago in Psalm 89, verse 8. Psalm 89, verse 8. O Lord, God of hosts, who is more mighty than you? O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you. This is part of what's being said in Psalm 89, verse 8. God, I can't even see you without seeing your faithfulness. When I see of you and think about you, faithfulness is what I see. Faithfulness is what I consider. And I can't believe it. This sinner, this small, insignificant one, you're faithful to me? You keep seeing me and hearing me? Once we come to know our God, we ought to be inspired to trust him, inspired to worship him, because the powerful and faithful one is telling us that this is the way it is. This means that he wants to and he can keep his promises. What a thought, what a blessing. We should have the confidence to believe the promises he makes to us. But then there's this. If I truly believe that God is faithful, I'll have a little motivation to not quite be the person who complains quite as often as I used to. Because really, when you get down to it, what's the reason, what's the motivation for most complaining? Isn't it because you feel some sort of injustice? I ought to have that. I deserve this. And so has just been so unfair to me. Gripe, gripe, gripe. I don't get looked at. I don't get heard. I don't get... But if God's faithful to me, even if it's not on the time frame that I would have drawn up, even if it's not done in just the way that I would have drawn up, but if I've truly come to believe and trust that God is faithful to me, I've got a little less motivation to complain. We sang a song a few minutes ago that was basically just the portion of Lamentations 3, verses 22 through 24. If you want to flip in your Bibles to that, Lamentations 3, 22 to 24, you probably don't need to, because once I start it, you'll know it. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, and so therefore I will hope in him. This is spoken right in the middle of a text where Jeremiah is listing several of the things that are complaint-worthy. We've been taken captive. Temple's been burned down. All of our homes are gone. Everybody I know and love is either dead or a slave. Think that's worthy of a complaint or two. Certainly more than getting passed over for a promotion or not getting a complaint heard. And yet he says, God, you're faithful. You're faithful to me. You see me. You know me. You love us. And you're going to take care of us. And I trust that. Jeremiah was in the worst of positions, but he knew that God was faithful to him, and so he praised him. If we know God and trust him to be faithful, we're motivated to quit complaining. And similar to that, it's also the case that we'll have many, many, many reasons to refrain from worrying. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 8. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 1:8. It says of Jesus Christ that he will sustain you to the end. So if I just stopped there, isn't that basically enough to quit worrying? Jesus promises to sustain to the end. But he goes on, sustain us this way, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, God is faithful, it says, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's part of what's being said. God takes care of our guilt. If you're worried about going to sleep tonight and what might happen if you don't wake up, if you're worried about your destiny, if you're worried about judgment, Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Jesus Christ came into this world to show us the faithfulness of God so we wouldn't have to worry about that. God takes care of our guilt. Jesus paid the price and he intercedes, so why worry? If I've been washed in his blood, if I've been like that crowd of thousands in Acts 2:38 who repented of sin, was immersed to be forgiven, why would I worry? My God's faithful to me. But then there's this. If I know that God is faithful, I'll also be grounded in reality. And this is what I mean by that. If I say that God is faithful, I might be tempted to think, well, God's faithful to me, so that means I'll never stub my toe. That means never once will he ever allow anything negative or untoward happen to me. No. If I know that God is faithful to me, I know that whatever circumstance I'm in, God sees, knows, and continues to love and remains faithful. Listen to what the Bible says. Psalm 89, this time verse 32. So if you're still in Psalm 89, just scroll down from 8 to 32. Psalm 89, verse 32. Then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Ooh, that sounds terrible. Punish with a rod and stripes from a whip. I don't like the sound of that. But verse 33. But I will not remove him from my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness, God says. In other words, when you go through something that's hard, know that I'm with you. When you go through something that's ugly, know that it might just be that you're going through that for your betterment. It might be you're going through something in order to improve and grow. God knows what is best for us. And so the psalmist would say it this way, Psalm 119, verse 75. Let me say that again. Psalm 119, verse 75. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous, and I know that in faithfulness, you've afflicted me. I'm hurting, but I know you're faithful. And so I know it must mean that even in this, God, this is for my betterment. Even in this, God, this is for a way that you display your faithfulness to me. Sometimes our pain is a means to help us grow. So let's be real about it. We're not going to pretend like being faithful to God or him being faithful to us means there'll never be another time of suffering, never be any more pain. It doesn't mean that. Let's be real about our pain. Let's be real about our sin without losing sight of who God is. Then there's this. If we know that God is faithful, we'll be inspired to be obedient to him. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. You're not going through anything that someone else hasn't already gone through. But listen to this. God is faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with every single temptation that you face, because God's faithful to you, he will also provide a way of escape so that you can endure. Here's the point. God is not going to put you in a situation where you have no choice but to sin. He's not going to put you in a spot where you just throw your hands up. Well, I sure would like to go on being a good person, being righteous, but I'm just going to have to throw myself headlong into this sin, God, because this is where you put me. No, he said, I'm faithful to you. Wherever you find yourself, there's a window, there's a door, there's an escape hatch. You don't have to give in to that temptation. You don't have to sin. And because you know I'm faithful to you, you ought to then be inspired to look for the way out. Look for the door, look for the escape, and be obedient. Because he's faithful to us, so let's remain faithful and obedient to him. And then we draw to a close with this. Knowing that God's faithful to me, I should be stirred to repentance. This is the verse that I think about so often. This is the one that comes to my mind again and again and again, not only for myself, but for others. 1 John 1:9, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, if we make recognition of the fact that we are sinners and we confess our sins, listen to this, He is faithful. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Over and over again, what the prophets did when they were sent by God to go and stand in front of the people and preach, a very common refrain from the prophets was this, return, you faithless ones. Return to the Lord, you ones that are displaying a life of faithlessness. Be faithful to the one who's faithful to you is the call from the prophets. Well, that's the same call today. Knowing that He is faithfully calling us home, knowing that He longs for us to return, why would we refuse that? Why would we refuse to repent and come back home to the Father? A line that kept running through my mind over and over and over again as I was considering this message was this. God, even after the way I've treated you, you remain faithful to me, and I'm in awe. What will you do? Will you live a life of obedience? Will you be stirred to change and repent and come home? He's faithful to you, and He's calling on you to be faithful to Him. If there's any way that we can help you, any way we can encourage you, we ask you to come while we stand and sing.